Thank you, Leah. And to keep that reading open, if you've closed the Bible or haven't got one, do reach for one. We're on page 742. Page 742. And let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you want us to know you more. That's why you've given us the scriptures. And we pray that your Spirit may give us understanding. We pray that we may grasp more of your purpose for our lives and for your world as we look at your words together. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Yellowstone Club is a 13,500-acre private residential ski and golf resort in Montana in the US. Its members include golf star CEOs and Bill Gates. And that gives you a clue about the membership fee. To join, you need to be able to dish out a whopping $300,000 for the membership. And then on top of that, you pay $30,000 a year and you purchase a multi-million dollar property. Now, that is an exclusive club. Or what about White's, much closer to home? It's a gentleman's club founded in 1693. It's London's oldest, most exclusive club. And there's a long waiting list to join. New members must have, they must be vouched for by 35 signatories. And members have included Prince Charles and Prince William. And it's infamous for having a strict no women policy. Now, I guess nobody here could join either of those clubs, even if we wanted to, because of our financial situation or our gender. But we all want to belong, to be accepted. And for some people, that desire can become overwhelming and unhealthy. But it's a real part of what it means to be human. But which group really matters to belong to? And how can you know that you are accepted and really belong? The passage that we've just had read to us from Isaiah chapter 56 is about trying to join a group that you naturally have no hope of belonging to. It may be hard for us to grasp what it involves, but imagine trying to change your ethnicity. Although you may be able to change your nationality, you can't change the real colour of your skin very much, or your eyes, or what is your heart language, or grow back part of your body that is missing, for example. These things are pretty unalterable. But when Isaiah wrote, things like these meant that you were either inside God's people or outside, and you could do so little to change it. At best, you could maybe get to the edge of the group, but you could never get to the center. That was impossible. Now, these words from Isaiah were written for God's people for the time when they began to return from exile from Babylon. They'd been there for 70 years, and now they were going to be returning to their homeland. But even their return was far from perfect. Almost certainly, there were foreigners living in their land, people who'd been brought in when they'd been taken away. So how were God's people supposed to respond to them? The exile would have meant that God's people should have been keener to keep God's law. And perhaps, therefore, they were going to be keener to preserve their national identity. And yet, speaking to both his returning people and perhaps to unwelcome inside outsiders, God makes some wonderful promises. And there are three things that I'd like us to remember from this morning. The first one, briefly, is this. The behavior that God expects of his people. The behavior that God expects. It's summed up, really, in verse 1. This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. The little word for in the middle of that sentence shows that they're to live like this because God's rescue is coming. It will show that they believe it, not so that they earn it. You see, after the Exodus, God had given his commandments to his already rescued people. Why? Well, now as his people, they would live in the way that he wanted. So the appropriate response for God's people here in Isaiah, just as it has always been, is that they maintain justice and do what is right. In this way, they will demonstrate that they trust what the Lord says in verse 1. Their behavior, it's almost like a barometer that they trust in God's promise as he says that he will come to save them. So this last week it's been freezing cold. If my boiler at home had broken down and I'm told that an engineer is on his way to fix it in the freezing weather, if I then go out and ignore that information, do you think I genuinely believe that the man is on his way? But if I wait in and I move things out of the way so he can do his job, well, that is faith. I'm trusting the promise that the man is on his way. And in the same way, God's people acting on what he says he is going to do to come to save them, finally, well, it shows their faith in what he's promised. But what are the ways that God expects his covenant people to do this? Well, he says, maintain justice and do what is right. And it's explained in ways that have been very familiar to Jewish believers. It's demonstrated, verse 2, by the person who does this, the man who holds it, that is the covenant, God's agreement with his people, holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Put very simply, God is speaking here about faithfulness to his covenant. This is what the prophets like Isaiah were calling the people back to, being faithful to God. And the Sabbath was important because it marked God's people out as his own. The Sabbath pointed back to God's creation of everything at the beginning and of him continuing to sustain it. It also pointed back to God's rescue of his people from Egypt at the Exodus. But it also pointed forward to the rest which comes when God's kingdom arrives in all its fullness. So keeping God's commandments is not just keeping laws for the sake of it. What matters is what is behind the laws, being loyal to God to live in the way that he wants. Now, Jesus explained that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he taught Christians how we are to live now as God's new covenant people. So he said very succinctly, if you love me, you will obey, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So to truly know and love Christ is to obey him. And that is what God is saying here. That his rescued people are to live as such. They demonstrate their trust in his salvation as they wait for it to arrive in all its fullness. And that's how God wants Christians to live today, to live in faithfulness to him as we await his final return, when he will judge and his kingdom arrives in all its fullness. And it's what so many of Jesus' parables teach, isn't it? The wise and foolish virgins, the talents, the faithful servant, and so on. We live in the waiting time before God's final rescue, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. But it's the other two things that we discover in the rest of the passage that I really want us to focus on. It's the individuals God gathers to his people and the future God promises to his people. So that's what we're going to spend more time looking at. First of all, the individuals God gathers. When Isaiah was writing these words around the 7th century BC, to belong to God's chosen people required you to be a Jew, to be circumcised if you were a male, and to keep the demands of the covenant that we've just been thinking about. Now, there were odd exceptions, a few individuals like Rahab, that we've heard about in the book of Joshua, or Ruth, in the book that's named after her. But you see, these were the exceptions. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, part of God's law earlier on, had taught those who'd been castrated, in other words, those who were eunuchs, were not allowed into the assembly of the Lord. That is, the community of God's people. And that assembly in the Old Testament is the same idea as the church in the New Testament. And then in the next part of Deuteronomy chapter 23, Moses explains that foreigners such as Ammonites and Moabites were not allowed to enter that assembly either. God's people were exclusive. It was God's instruction. Not just anybody could join. And so that's why God speaks about foreigners and eunuchs here in Isaiah 56. They're people who are excluded from God's people through no fault of their own. But that is going to change, he says. God is opening up his community. It's not an all-out inclusivism where anything goes. We've seen that already from the first part of chapter 56, where it means committing ourselves to the Lord and living in the way that pleases him. But for those who'd been on the outside, the doors have been marvelously opened wide to those who bind themselves to the Lord, who commit themselves to him. And the growing vision in Isaiah, as we read through the book, is of a worldwide worshiping community, not limited as it had been before. God had made those rock-solid promises to bring his people back from exile. But now he speaks of others being included too. Look at the end of the reading that we had, verse 8. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. The Lord reiterates his promise to gather his people back from Babylon where they've been scattered, but also to bring in many others as well. And we see it happening in the Gospels, in the ministry of Jesus, when he comes across those individuals who are Gentiles. As they approach him, he shows mercy and he welcomes them. A Canaanite woman whose daughter has been possessed by an evil spirit. A Roman centurion with his sick servant. A Samaritan woman who's had five husbands. And Jesus says in John's Gospel, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And we see it in the book of Acts too. The most wonderful example is when the deacon Philip is sent by the Holy Spirit to meet an Ethiopian official on the road to Gaza. It's recorded in Acts chapter 8. And if you'd like to keep your finger in Isaiah 56 and turn to page 1102, we can read what happened there in Acts chapter 8. This unfortunate man on the road to Gaza is doubly excluded from God's people. Firstly, because he is a foreigner, he is an Ethiopian. But secondly, because he is a eunuch, he has no hope. And yet, as we read in verse 32, we see that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 about the servant of the Lord. And he asks who it's about, and Philip explains the gospel about the Lord Jesus. And as the man puts his trust in Jesus Christ, he is wonderfully converted. He enters the assembly of the Lord, the Christian church. And it shows us how wonderfully inclusive our Lord God is. How he now accepts people from any and every background who commit themselves to him, to love and serve him. Whatever their race, whatever their social status, their former beliefs, their old way of life. And verse 7 of this passage is quoted by Jesus when he clears the temple. I wonder if you picked up on that. It's there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And by quoting it, Jesus reinforces this point. And he does that as he throws out the money changers so that the Gentiles may come in. And it raises the question, are there things in our church community which unnecessarily exclude people? Do we have unbiblical ideas about what people should do or be like in order to join us? What is our attitude to, in inverted commas, foreigners becoming the Lord's people? Maybe people from a different economic or educational background or race. People who don't speak our language or dialect or who like to eat different kinds of food. Now, perhaps you won't be directly involved in cross-cultural evangelism and discipleship as many of our mission partners are. It would be great if more of us have a vision for that. And I'm so glad for that diversity of people that we have here at St. Mary's. It's wonderful in the time that I've been connected with the church to see that grow. And it would be wonderful if we can be a church that is like that more and more, to be a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel in a world that is desperately fragmenting. But all sorts of discrimination can go so deeply into our hearts. And it doesn't just have to be racial. I've sometimes been aware of myself as I'm standing in a queue in an airport watching other Caucasian people in front of me. And I found, actually, when I look at my own thoughts and the way I'm thinking about it, that I'm actually very prejudiced against some other white people. Who am I discriminating against in my heart or potentially excluding from God's people by my behavior or the attitudes towards them? People who I might not want to share the gospel with, or who I may never think of welcoming into our church. I recall somebody saying to me a while ago, quite a long time ago, that, oh, that person would never fit into St. Mary's. And I was quite alarmed, not so much with that expression, but with the attitude behind it. There is no place for social discrimination or racial prejudice among God's people. But it could be that we ourselves don't feel as if we fit into the church. We feel different to everyone else. And yet if our trust is in Jesus, then God fully accepts us. And we need to keep seeing ourselves as he does and reminding ourselves to listen to his welcome. Because finally we hear the future God promises to his people. The future God promises. Just think for a moment what the people of Judah had faced 70 years in Babylon, away from their homes and a familiar culture, but most of all, away from God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. And now by returning to the land, they'd be able to worship and serve him there, living under his blessing. But it's not just the people of Judah who will experience it. Foreigners and eunuchs who trust and commit themselves will enjoy it too. But did you notice how God anticipates what the foreigner and the eunuch might say? Look at verse 3 back in Isaiah chapter 56. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." It's a pretty graphic description. Being a foreigner to Israel meant that you were excluded. And the eunuch is a dry tree, so to speak. Just like a dry tree cannot produce any fruit because it has no life in it. Well, so the eunuch has no fruit-bearing ability, no chance of offspring for future posterity. Both the foreigner and the eunuch are no-hopers. But now, God says, that will change. Look at verse 4. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what please me and hold fast to my covenant. And then verse 6. and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant. Well, what? What is it that God promises? What are the benefits? Well, it is a heritage from God himself. And he explains it in verses 5 and 7. First of all, to the eunuchs in verse 5. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Eunuchs couldn't have children, so their name would die out. And yet God is promising they will have a name better than sons and daughters. Children are the obvious way to continue the family name and look after their elders. But God is saying that what he promises to the excluded, to the hopeless, to the childless outsiders is better than this. It is better. And then for the foreigners in verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I wonder if you notice the repetition of my house, the place where God's people were able to bring their prayers and to have sins forgiven as they offered the sacrifices that God had told them to. This was as close as you could get to God. But now there is no second class, no court of the Gentiles anymore. Now, Isaiah uses language and terms that his first hearers and readers would understand about indicating the blessings of God's covenant, about access into God's presence with talk of the temple and walls, and of personal lasting acceptance by the Lord with the mention of memorial and a name. But what God promises now more than compensates for the deprivation that they'd known before. They are better than them. And he offers eternal security. It's a name that's everlasting and they'll not be cut off. It is an astounding picture. Now in Singapore, one of the things is that you mentioned the word blessings, and many of my friends there would immediately think of things here and now. And we can be like that as well. We get confused. We think that the main blessings God wants for us are simply ones here and now, as good as they might be. But God doesn't say that he'll make the eunuch have children or make the foreigner into an Israelite. But instead, these people are no longer excluded. There'll be no differentiation between people with a visa to enter the country and the citizen who has been born there with full rights. All will have full rights. All will have the best, regardless of ethnic background, nationality, language spoken, economic usefulness. And God considers that these are the blessings that are most worth having, of being counted among his people forever. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 about what Jesus has achieved on the cross for us. He writes these words: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Friends, that is the purpose for your existence, to be near God. And that is what God has done for you, all through Jesus' death on the cross. You see, all of us are foreigners. All of us here are foreigners from the Old Testament perspective. But if you are a Christian, you're now as near as you can possibly get to God this side of heaven. And there'll be nothing to stop you having full access to God's presence when you finally reach home. And it is all because of Jesus' sacrifice. That is the memorial and name to want for your life. Above everything else, that is the privilege that you have secured, the community to which you truly belong, your prayers answered and heard, all of it because of the Lord Jesus' incredible love and work for us. I wonder if we've really, really grasped that in our hearts and believe it. Have you grasped the enormity of what it is to be a Christian believer? If you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can you see that it is worth having more than anything else in this world? If you're not sure about that, the next Christianity Explored course is going to be starting tomorrow evening, and it would be wonderful for you to explore that more and join that course. There are more details in the weekly contact sheet. If this is what lies ahead, and you've now entered this privileged circle, this wonderful community, through trusting in Jesus, will you therefore serve joyfully for others to be included for that salvation? Will you continue supporting for the mission partners, praying for them, continuing to give, being involved in supporting them in whatever way? And also holding out that gospel to those who are near at hand, next door neighbors, colleagues we rub shoulders with, members of our family who don't yet know Jesus. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful promise included in the Old Testament. Praise you that it's always been your plan for people of every tribe and nation and language to be gathered around your throne, worshipping you and the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, please press this vision, this priority, this concern that you have deep into our hearts and minds. Lord, please, where there are wrong attitudes in us, would you root them out? Where we fail to grasp your incredible love for us and our acceptance by you as we trust in Jesus, please would you help us to understand that more fully. And please may we be concerned for others to be drawn into this amazing community. We pray this for your glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.